standing up here and watching everybody during the break time, and we call it the break time, but really it's the fellowship time. It's that time where, and fellowship is one of those Christian words that sometimes gets abused a bit, but it's that time of interacting with each other where you share what God is doing in your life, and you show the concern for each other, and you step into the lives of each other. And I just love standing up here and watching that. And something was said as we were in that break time, and I thought, oh yeah, I need to call everybody back and start moving on from here. But I don't want to. But at the same time, I want to get out in the sunshine too. So we as a body of believers, and maybe this is just my bias, but I see in this fellowship of believers an amount of caring for each other that I have seldom seen in my years of being at different churches and at different fellowships. And I look at that, and I believe that that's a result of some incredible teaching that we've had from men like Larry and Ted that have taught us about the grace of God and about how He desires to live His life through us. And then the point at which each of us make that decision to allow Him to live His life through us and to allow Him to create us anew from the inside out. And I see that happening in our body of believers. And so often it happens through pain and struggle. But yet it's God's blessing through that, those times of pain and struggle that bring us closer to Him. As He loves us, then we pour out that love to each other. And as I see us pouring out that love to each other, to me that is a testimony of each of you allowing God to pour out His love to you and accepting that pouring and living and dwelling within that pouring out of His love to you. And that brings me to the book of Ruth. Because in the lives of the people in the book of Ruth, I see that happening. I see God stepping into the lives of men and women and changing them from the inside out, that their life becomes a shining beacon of God's love. And the more I study Ruth, the more I look at not Ruth the person, but the book of Ruth, the more I study the book of Ruth, the more I see the expression of three people's lives showing what God is doing in their lives and how God is bringing them to a maturity in Him that cannot help but to flow out to others. So today I want to continue moving on through the book of Ruth. Up till today, we've looked at Ruth chapter 1 and 1 up to 15. And today we're going to kind of rehash a little bit of verse 15 and then and move on from there. But just as a slight bit of review, we have the family of Elimelech, and I'm pronouncing it the way I've learned it pronounced from listening to a group of Jewish believers that live in Israel that Hebrew was their first language. And they pronounce it not Elimelech, like we often pronounce it in English, but Elimelech, with the emphasis on the L, being God, because the name Elimelech means God is my king. We see his family leaving Bethlehem, where they were from, and traveling to Moab because of a famine. And as I said in the last couple of weeks, so often as modern Western teachers teach that, they look at that action of leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab as not trusting in God. In fact, I've heard some people say that God wasn't Elimelech's king because he didn't trust him enough to provide for him during the famine. But God never says that what he did was wrong. When we read the book of Ruth, there is no condemnation given to Elimelech for leaving Bethlehem to travel to Moab. And I won't dwell on that much because we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. What I want to look at right now is the person of Naomi and who she was and how God worked in her life and the expression of God's love in her life that poured out to Ruth to the point where Ruth was ready, willing, and able to leave her whole family, to leave her people and follow her. So I want to look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, and I noticed that there's a little typo there in the notes. It's not Ruth chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 22. It's Ruth. There should be a hyphen and not a colon there between 15 and 22. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone." Okay, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Okay. Now, as Naomi is saying this to Ruth, she's saying, "Your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to her gods." Naomi must have expected Ruth to have still clung to the gods of her youth, still clung to the gods of Moab. Because she said, "Your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to her gods. You should return to your people too." But here Ruth makes an incredible statement. We talked about it a little bit last week, and I want to go over it again today because this, to me, is one of the key points in the book of Ruth. It's that point in which she chose to abandon her people, abandon her gods, and follow after the God of Naomi. So, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you, from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And last week I talked about that statement, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." This is not a generic statement made to somebody that you care about. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Whoever your people are will be my people, and whoever your God is will be my God. That's not correct. What the statement that Ruth was making here is that Yahweh, the God of all creation, your God, who I have seen in you, will be my God. This is at that point where Ruth is saying, "I no longer want to follow the false gods of my youth, the false gods of my people. I want to follow the one true God. Your God will be my God." This is Ruth's statement of faith. "Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And part of the reason I say this is Ruth's statement of faith is the word that she uses, "Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts me." The word Lord there is just, it's not a generic word for master or God or Lord. It is the personal name of God. This was not just any God who Naomi might follow. This was God. Later on in the book, as we read further into the book of Ruth, and Ruth goes and gleans in the field of Boaz, and Boaz starts giving favors to Ruth. He allows her to do things that not just any gleaner is allowed to do. She says to me, "Why have you dealt this way with me?" And his response is in Ruth 2 verses 11 through 12. Boaz replied, "I've been told all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and have come to live with the people you do not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." Okay, and here again, the word Lord, it's not Adonai, which would be a generic master or Lord. It is Yahweh. It is the God of the covenant of Abraham. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the creator of the universe. May the Lord pay you for whatever you've done. And then the next statement that Boaz makes is another reason why I say that at that point where Ruth makes the statement to Naomi, "Your God will be my God," it wasn't just whatever God you choose, but you see in this next statement that Boaz, and now Boaz has been listening to gossip. He's been hearing, and I use the term gossip, I don't mean it in a bad way. He has heard about who Ruth is. He has heard about what Ruth has done in the love that she has shown to her mother-in-law. And for that reason, he starts granting her favors that just not every gleaner can have. And I have to apologize here for a second, because there's a really cute little baby in the second row. And my attention keeps on getting drawn to such sweetness. No need for apology. It's my pleasure to see that. So let me get back to where I was. Boaz has been listening to gossip. He's heard who Ruth is. He's heard how she's treated her mother-in-law. And then he says this incredible statement, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have taken refuge." As Ruth is addressing Naomi just before they come back to Bethlehem, she's saying, "I want to take refuge under the wing of your God." This is what Boaz heard. This is what Boaz came to understand of the person and the nature of Ruth. She is one who placed her faith in the God of Israel to be her refuge, to be her strength. So, Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem. They make this incredible journey. It's a 50-mile journey through some very rugged terrain. They had to cross two rivers. And my mind doesn't wrap around that very well, because I get in my car and I drive to Anchorage, which is 150 miles, three times the distance that Ruth and Naomi made. I cross multiple rivers and I don't think a second thought about it. But we go back to the time in which they're traveling, and they're traveling over rough terrain in hostile territory. And this is the commitment that Ruth has made to her mother-in-law. She has to put her faith into action in that she will follow her back to Bethlehem over some incredibly hard and rough terrain, over some dangerous river crossings to make it back to Bethlehem. That's the kind of love that Ruth showed to Naomi. That's the kind of chesed. It's a Hebrew word. And when the Jewish people look at the book of Ruth, and I make a blanket statement saying when the Jewish people look at the book of Ruth, I'm sure not all of them. But as I'm reading and studying and hearing about how they look at the book of Ruth, one word keeps coming back to me over and over again, and that's this Hebrew word, chesed. And it's a word that we often translate as loving kindness. If you were to ask a Hebrew-speaking Jewish person, they would say that's a word that doesn't have a good English equivalent. There's not one word in English that conveys the same message as this Hebrew word does. But the Hebrew word means a kindness that is undeserved, a kindness in which you do not merit. It's a kindness that you don't have to do anything to receive. It's just given. That's the nature of the three people that we see in the book of Ruth, that are most prominent in the book of Ruth. The person of Ruth herself, the person of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and the person who becomes her husband, Boaz. We see them exercising a loving kindness that's not born out of the person's merit, that's not born out of that person earning that loving kindness. It's given freely in spite of who the people are. And as we talked about in the past, as we look at who Ruth is, a Moabitess, for these Jews, they look at her as one that wouldn't be deserving of love, that they shouldn't love, that they shouldn't reach out to, that they shouldn't have any contact with. But Naomi loved her anyway. And Boaz ends up loving her anyway. Not because she merited it, but just because he loved so much, she showed that love that God was pouring into her flowed out to them. It's for this reason that God revealed himself through the lives of Naomi. And it doesn't really show us much, but I also believe through the life of Elimelech to Ruth, this pagan woman, that she saw in them the love of God flowing out so much that she desired to love him also. So many people, when they teach the book of Ruth, or when they read the book of Ruth, and when they see who Ruth is, and they get to this point where they've gotten back to Bethlehem. And when they come back to Bethlehem, we read a statement. They both went in until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, all the city was astir because of them. Okay. As we read that, we get a little bit more of a picture of who Naomi was. When Naomi left Bethlehem, she and Elimelech must have been well known. Because when they returned, now, let me step back for a second. So if I were to leave Sodana and go away for a couple years, in fact, I kind of did that back in the early 80s, or late 80s, I guess it was, and then I came back, When I walked back into Sodatna, all of Sodatna was not astir. I don't know why. They should have been. No, they shouldn't have been. Most people in Sodatna had no idea who I was. People at Solid Rock did, because I had worked there. Some people, and there were people that were new to Solid Rock from the time that I had left, they didn't know either. They weren't astir. But when Naomi walks back into Bethlehem, all the city was astir. All the city was, hey, did you hear? Naomi's back. I thought she was dead. I thought she was gone. Okay, this brings me... I shouldn't do this, because this has nothing to do with what I'm teaching. But if any of you happen to have the privilege of knowing my mother, she was kind of a very pushy, very sometimes obnoxious woman. And my great niece was going to visit her, and she was with my sister and brother-in-law, and they knocked on the, or no, my mother went to visit them, and she knocked on the door. They came in. She said, my mom said to my great niece, did you miss me? My great niece, and at this point in her life, my mother was almost deaf. And my great niece said, oh, I thought you were dead. And my mom said, what did you say? And my brother-in-law said, she said, I thought you were in bed. Okay. That is not the character of Naomi. Naomi, when she came back, the whole city was astir because she had had great influence. She and her husband, her family, had great influence in the city of Bethlehem. They were well known. And when she comes back, all the city is astir. And what do they say to her? Oh, I thought you were dead. They don't actually say that. But some of the, as we read through this, all the city was astir. And the women said, is this Naomi? And it wasn't because 10 years had gone by and they didn't recognize her. It wasn't that her rough life had changed her so much they didn't recognize her, but they weren't expecting to see her again. They never thought they would see her, and that's what caused the city to be in such gossip, for the better word. They were all saying, hey, did you hear? Naomi's back. The city was astir. And they said, is this Naomi? And in saying, is this Naomi, they were basically saying, I thought you were dead. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Now, if you look down a little bit lower in my notes, if you happen to pick notes up, you will see a few Hebrew words. And I'm looking at my notes, and I don't see them. Oh, there they are, just at the bottom of the page. You see the Hebrew word for Naomi, and then the English translation, or the English letters. And the translation is my delight. Strong's Concordance translates her name as my delight. Other places that I've read will translate it as pleasantness. That's the character of Naomi. And the people said, hey, it's Naomi back. And Naomi says to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Okay, now one thing I want to point out here. For those of you who have been with us for quite a while, a little while back, I did a series of talks about the names of God. And one of the names of God that I focused on was the name El Shaddai. And the name El Shaddai is traditionally, in Western culture, in more modern times, looked at as being the Almighty. But recently, people have been doing a little bit more research into the root of the word Shaddai. And the root of the word Shaddai points to the fact that Shaddai, instead of meaning almighty, might mean the nourisher. And to get into the weeds of everything, the root word Shad, from that Shaddai comes from, that we believe Shaddai might come from, has to do with a woman's breast. So it's the concept of breastfeeding. It's the concept of nourishing, that God is nourishing. But what I wanted to point out about this use of the word Shaddai here is that most of the time when we see the word Shaddai used in Scripture, it's used in the point where God is intervening in the lives of women that have been barren, in the lives of women that haven't been able to have children, or with men saying that you will prosper through your offspring. The fact that Naomi uses this term at this point, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the one who nourishes has dealt very bitterly with me. At this point, Naomi has lost her whole family. Her husband has died. Her two sons have died. The only person that she has now is her daughter-in-law, and she's looking at it because much of a Jewish woman's worth, self-worth, at this point in history had to do with, can you have children and can you bring a son to carry on our family name? And here, she has lost that. She has reached the point in her age where she speaks of earlier, even if I could bring sons into the world. So she's saying, I'm past the age of bringing sons into the world. And her self-worth in that society is wrapped up in her ability to bring a son into the world. And she said, the Almighty, or the Nourisher, has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full because she had a husband and two sons, and I've come back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty, again using the same word, Almighty, has afflicted me, has caused me pain, has caused me injury. So as she's looking at it, and so often we want to look at this and say, oh, well, Naomi was just a bitter, bitter woman, old woman, who has had a rough life and now is just bitter. But I want to look at this from the aspect that the word that is translated as bitter here, it doesn't necessarily just mean angry. So often when we think about bitterness, we think about anger. But in places throughout Scripture, that very same Hebrew word is also used of great sadness, of bitter sadness. Not just bitter anger, but bitter sadness. And I want to point out to you that maybe it wasn't Naomi being bitterly angry at God, which many commentators will look at that and say, well, she was just angry with God. I don't think so. I think that she was just very, very sad because she lost her husband and she lost her two sons. All of the things that she would have felt secure in life were gone. And she had no way even to provide another husband for her daughter-in-law, who had given so much up for her. She had left her people. She had left her land. She had given up her gods to follow God. And Naomi couldn't even care for her well. I think at this point, as we read this, we don't see Naomi saying, well, I'm just bitter because God has done this to me. But I think we see Naomi of, I'm just really sad. This is the events that God has brought me through, and I'm just really sad. But then that chapter ends on a really remarkable statement that at first glance, it doesn't really say much. But if you think about what's going on and what has gone on in the lives of the children of Israel, this is during the time of the judges. Most likely the judge that was seated at the time that they come back to Bethlehem is a good judge that has come in and delivered the people from the point where, okay, so last week I talked about the cycles. Israel went through a series of cycles where they sinned and destruction came upon them. Then they cried out to God and he delivered them by means of putting a judge in place. That, and a judge wasn't a guy sitting behind a bench saying, okay, this is right, that's wrong. It was a military person who was coming to deliver him out of the hands of their enemies. And it's at this point where most likely the judge that was sitting delivering Israel was Elon, who was a righteous man and who was delivering them out of the evil. And at that point, then God blessed Israel again. And we read earlier that God, Naomi, when she was in Moab, she heard that God had blessed Israel and given them bread to eat. And we read in the last verse of chapter 1, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest, as we read this, it's a sign of God is prospering the land again. And that Naomi is coming back after all this pain and all this sorrow to a land where God is prospering again. Because they have cried out to him in their despair. Because of their sin, God allowed Moab to come in and destroy part of their land, to take them captive, and for a famine to come. When they cried out to God, God in his mercy, in his redemption, brought about the barley harvest. He brought about bread for them to eat. He brought about his reward for their faith in him, for their placing their trust in him. Because every time the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, which is the reoccurring statement in the book of Judges, it was often the fact that they had turned from God and turned to false religions. They turned to false gods, engraven images. And when they got to the point where they realized that not following God brought about destruction, they cried out to him, and he redeemed them. In spite of their evil, when they placed their faith back in him, he redeemed them from their sins, and he brought about bread for them to eat. And as we read in Scripture, when it talks about eating bread, it's not only talking about the physical eating bread for sustenance of life, it's also talking about a spiritual renewal, a renewal that the relationship between God and man has been restored. A relationship with God and Israel was restored. And this is the point when Naomi and Ruth step back into Israel. And I have to believe that at that point, Ruth is coming back and she's saying, look at my life. Everything has fallen apart. And the way the author has written this book, he says, but it's the barley harvest. It's the barley harvest. Let's see what God's going to do. And we'll get into what God does for both Ruth and Naomi and for Boaz next week. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your abundant mercy, for your chesed, for your loving kindness, even though it's not deserved, even though there's nothing that we can do to merit your favor. You love us in spite of that. And you pour out your blessings on us in so many, many ways. Thank you for your love. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.